Okay, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I can't express to you just how important it is to just stay on the basics. The very basics. You know, I find it interesting that people find the basics boring. But did you know that what we're calling the basics of faith, Jesus used it to turn the world upside down? He raised the dead, he cleansed lepers, he walked on water, he stilled the storms. He caused the blind to see, caused the deaf to hear, the mute to talk, cast out devils, and he taught to thousands. That's the basics. The basics are good enough. I talked to a man one time, and he said, well, the circle that I run in, you got to have a new revelation all the time. And I suppose if you have a new revelation on the basics, that's good. But there's people running around that are preaching stuff that is not in line with God's word. That's not in line with the gospel. And here's the thing. In verse 3 it says, but I fear lest by any man, as a serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. You don't have to have a whole bunch of fancy words. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's as simple as it gets. But it turned the world inside out. It changed absolutely everything. That's the basics of faith. Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Bible tells us to believe on him. So what are we going? How do you believe on him? Believe what he did for you in his death, burial, and his resurrection. Believe what he did for you in his passion. Look at all these different places, all these different things that he did through his passion. Look what happened when he came back to life. Find these different places where you're identified in him. That's the most important thing that you can do, is have your identity wrapped up in Christ. See, Paul identified himself with Christ. And if you look, you can find yourself going with him through the passion. You can find yourself at the judgment seat. You can find yourself going to the cross. See, the Bible tells us that your old man was put on the cross. Your old man died to sin. And the Bible tells us that you got justified freely by his grace. The very minute that God raised Jesus back to life, that's when you got justified. Also, it tells us that you've been seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, all of that. But people have a real challenge. And I'll show you why over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, for we walk, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. They're strongholds. People have strongholds. You know, some people with the strongest strongholds I ran into have been sitting in church for 30, 40, 50 years. There are these strongholds in their mind. They've been indoctrinated. You know, we send kids, people send kids to college. I call them indoctrination centers. But you know, people get indoctrinated sitting in churches. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. Somebody will make a doctrine out of something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, but they'll make a doctrine out of it. And then they'll preach that as being the gospel. That's not the gospel. You know, there's some people that will get plumb mad at you when you say you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in Jesus' name, they'll say, in Jesus' name only. They'll get mad. What happened? They made it complicated. He did say, go in baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And he said, do all things in the name of Christ. So when I baptize somebody, I just do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. I got it covered. Either way. Now, we're talking about keeping it simple. Go down to right there in chapter 11, verse 14. It says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There is people that get behind the pulpit every Sunday morning and preach that are not born again. Now, how are they going to preach the simplicity of the gospel? How are they going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified if they're not born again? They're not. They're not going to. But the same way God can use us, Satan can use other people. And just because they're sitting in church doesn't mean they're Christians. I've had this, I finally had to break this down for several people. There's Christians and there's churchgoers. There's people that are born again and there's people that claim to be something or go somewhere once in a while. Maybe some of them go there every Sunday, every time the door swings open, but they're still just churchgoers. Why do I say that? Because there's whole congregations that go for 10, 20, 30 years without ever hearing the message of salvation, without ever having a chance to get born again. I run into people, I witness to people, and I'll say, you need to get born again. And they say, well, no, I am. I said, okay, good. How'd you do it? Well, I had water poured on my head. Really? That's a nice touch. So do you know you're going to heaven? And they just get a blank look on their face. Well, I hope so. You know, hoping isn't going to get the job done. Hoping will not get the job done. You have to have this wrote in stone. This has to be as solid as everything that you know. If there's nothing that you remember on a day-to-day basis, there's two scriptures you need to absolutely know in your heart. That if you believe that God raised Jesus back to life, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For it is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. It's Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. You'd be surprised at the preachers I run into. I ask them, I say, you a full gospel preacher? And say, well, yeah, yes. I said, all right. Tell me about Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. Oh, I'm not sure about that one. Those two verses should be scarred into your heart. There's no more important verses than those two verses. Without those two verses, nothing happens. Nothing. So they've taken the simplicity of the gospel and set it to the side and received indoctrination. So they know about God, but they don't know Him. It is impossible to know Him without first being born again. Now let's turn over to Galatians. Chapter 1. We'll start at verse 3. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now there, right there, he gave himself for our sins. How hard can that be? That's not a hard concept. But people get away from it all the time. That's the most important thing we can tell somebody. He said, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He's not mad at you. He actually paid with his shed blood to forgive you. That's simple. That's simple. Now, go down to verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's Paul. The Apostle Paul talking about another gospel. So if there was another gospel in his day, you can bet there's going to be another gospel in ours. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. How about that? Here Paul, the Apostle Paul, had preached to the Galatians, and these people received Jesus as their Lord. They got saved. They believed that God raised Jesus back to life, and they confessed him to be Lord. And then somebody came in with something else and added to what God had done. How does that look in our environment today? Today, we have people running around saying you're saved by grace. They're right, 100%. You got born again by grace, and it might be by faith. Praise God. You nailed it right on the head. And add to it. Say, now here's some things that you have to do. They may say, here's some things that you have to do to get to heaven. They may say, here are some things that you have to do to keep your salvation. And the list seems to be infinite. It just goes on and on and on. And some of the ideas are just completely baffling. I had one guy tell me, I could not be a Christian if I was not a volunteer fire department guy and a Mason. How in the world do you come up with the idea? What are you doing? Adding to it. So there's something that I have to do in order to get saved. One lady called me and said her preacher told her that she didn't get to go to heaven because she didn't speak in tongues. See, that's adding to. Speaking in tongues is part of salvation. That comes with salvation, but that's not something that you must do to be saved. Me and Connie went to this little church. We went there for 9 months, preached for a long time. And this little lady come up to me one day, and I was kind of braced for the argument, but she come up to me and she said, and this was a Southern Baptist church I was preaching in. She said, "Are you telling me that I don't have to be water baptized to get to heaven?" I said, "That's exactly what I said." She says, "I want baptized right now." I said, "I've been waiting 30 years for somebody to tell me that I didn't have to be water baptized to get to heaven." I said, "Well, let's get the tank filled up." She got water baptized. So you see what happens? It frustrates people. These things that people add on to the list, some of them are really good things. You know, fasting is a good thing. Prayer is a good thing. Reading the Bible is a good thing. Going to church is a good thing. Service work is a good thing. Going out and being a witness to Christ is a good thing. All these things are good things. But if you don't do any of those things, but you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're still going to heaven. What do you suppose it would be like to somebody that could not talk? And you told them that if they didn't speak in tongues, they couldn't go to heaven. What would you think somebody would feel like if they were housebound and they couldn't go out into their yard? And you told them that because they didn't go out and witness to people, they didn't get to go to heaven? See, man's ideas always don't work up to what God says. A lot of good things, there's a lot of good things that we could do, but they don't get you to heaven. It's believing in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only thing that gets you there. Now, let's go over here to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Good works are not going to get it. Good works are not going to add to your righteousness. Now here's the thing. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and because of that, you go out and do good works. But you're not going to do good works and qualify for righteousness. A lot of times, righteousness gets preached as right doing. And that's just not what it is. Righteousness is right standing. Now, he says in 17, says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You should take your favorite crayon and circle this next verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See, if righteousness could come by your good works, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness could come by no other means but by the shed blood of Jesus. Paul was telling these guys, said, you were saved by grace. And then somebody came in there and got them to start mixing the law. So you still got to live, you still got to eat the way we eat. You still got to do what we do. You still got to do all these things. And it was not. And then they were even trying to compel the Gentiles to eat the things the Jews ate. And Paul had to get after Peter over that. Because Peter was trying to get the Gentiles to live like the Jews, when the Jews weren't even supposed to be living like that. You know, when a Jewish person gets born again, he doesn't necessarily have to wear the same clothes and cut his hair the same way anymore. He's been freed from the law. It's an interesting thing. God wrote the Ten Commandments out on tablets of stone, and then he had Moses put those in the Ark of the Covenant out of the sight of the people. They were out of the sight of the people. Paul called the Ten Commandments the law. He called that the ministry of death. And Christians have been fighting like cats and dogs, trying to keep the Ten Commandments in front of the people. For as long as I can remember, that's been a fight. And now, I just seen one state, they've passed a law. So every single classroom has to have a copy of the Ten Commandments. I would say take those down and put 10 things up there that Jesus did by grace. See, the Ten Commandments, nobody's ever been able to live by that. All it does is just breed confusion. It builds condemnation. It builds fear, frustration. When people try to keep the law, they fail. And they know it. They can't keep the law. Only one man on the face of this earth has ever been able to keep the law. And his name is Jesus. And they hung him on the cross. And in Chapter 3, verse 13, it tells us what happened when they hung him on the cross. Verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Right there. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He did it all for us. And because of what he did, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took us out of the law-keeping stage and put us into the dispensation of grace. Don't frustrate the grace of God by trying to earn something that he's already freely given you. See, we should latch on to grace as hard as we can. Grace is something that we cannot live without. See, the law will break a man. That's one of the things about the law. The law, if a man is honest with himself, he'll know that the law will bring him to the end of himself so he can see his need for a Savior. But grace will give a man a break. So when you do make a mistake, grace already has it covered. And this does not. This drives me crazy. Some people say, well, you're just preaching sloppy grace. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not telling you to go live like an idiot. I did not give you license to sin. Grace does not give you a license to go out there and just do whatever you want to do. You can't do that, and you know that. But when you do make a mistake, grace does have you covered. Amen. And it was because of what somebody else did. It's not something that we could earn. You know, I was witnessing to a couple guys one time, and they had gotten tangled up with some law keepers, and they said they had never, ever broken the law. Ever. I said, you've kept the Ten Commandments. All of the Ten Commandments. All of them. I said, yep. How do you deal with that? I mean, it's like, I said, you're lying. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. Only Jesus could do that. No. I've never faltered. Okay. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. You know something? There's going to be no unbelievers in hell. Did you know that? They're going to believe 100% while they're in hell. They're going to believe. They're going to know what they did wrong. And they're going to know what they should have did right. And they're also going to know that there's no chance to rectify it. See, that's the problem with hell. It's forever. And you're still alive. Your body may perish, but your spirit changes addresses. And whatever decisions you've made concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified on this earth is going to determine where you spend eternity. There's no purgatory. See, there's no limbo. You know, your loved ones can't pray you out. You're either in or out. And nobody on this earth can change that. Nobody can go pay a penance. Nobody can go pay a certain amount of money. Nobody can go do a certain amount of good work. If you're there, you're there. If you end up on the hell list, nobody can get you out. If you end up in the heaven list, you ain't gonna get out. You ain't gonna want out. Yeah. I've heard of people that have died and went to heaven, and some of them got prayed back, Kenneth Hagin wrote an account of this one time, of a man that died and went to heaven. The guy told him, said, "I was just about ready to bow." He was right there at Jesus, and he was just about ready to bow, and Jesus said, "No, you got to go back." He said, "Why?" And he said, "Kenneth Hagin ain't going to let you die." So the guy came back, and his arm was destroyed. And he had a creative miracle, because they took x-rays of this arm, and there was no way this arm was supposed to work, but it worked. All the time, it worked. But the guy stayed around for another 3, 4, 5 years, and then he lit out of here. What I understand is, once you cast your eyes on Jesus face to face, there's really nothing on this earth that can even compare. And nobody wants to come back. Once you're in his presence, that's the perfect place. You're actually in your perfect natural habitat. Did you know that? You're not in your natural habitat right now. Out of all the creatures on the face of this planet, people are the only ones that make their own clothes. All the rest of them grow them, because they're in their natural habitat. We were supposed to be clothed in the glory of God. And we were not supposed to die. It took the curse another 900 years to get Adam dead once he died spiritually. And then the devil just kept on refining his tactics and shortened it considerably. But the biggest thing we can do is believe on Jesus Christ and him crucified, and keep it that simple. Jesus did it all. Jesus is all. Well, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for loving us unconditionally. You love us with the same love that you love Jesus with. You anointed us with the same Holy Ghost that you anointed Jesus with. You gave us the same words that Jesus changed the world with. And then you gave us his name that is the most powerful name on the face of this earth, in all of the heavens, and under this earth. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you've given us and everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.